All right, let's look in the book of Habakkuk, and it's Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. So it's one of those books that you read almost every day in your devotions, amen. You don't know where it is, it's just before the book of Zephaniah. That should help you out. If that doesn't help you, then it's the book right after Nahum. So we should be able to find it pretty easy now, amen. The minor prophets are great little prophets. They were not little men, not little in their message. Their messages were short, but they were direct and to the point. And Habakkuk is one of those prophets, is known as a minor prophet. And in chapter 3, in verse 1 and 2, we read his desire and longing for God to bring revival among his people. And so Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 1, in prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet upon Shigionoth, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. Let's pray. Father, thank you for allowing us to be here together this morning. God, we really do have a cry that goes out from our hearts as Habakkuk had cried. He desired for you to bring revival, Lord, in the midst of the years. And Lord, it's our desire to see the hand and power and move of God upon this church, Lord, and upon this city and county, Lord, and yea, our state and even across our country and around the world. We desire for an anointing and move of God that's powerful and life-changing. God, I pray that this morning there might be somebody here who's never been saved. May the Spirit of God touch their hearts, Lord, and bring them to faith in Christ. But more so, Lord, I pray that the Spirit of God will be our teacher, our guide, Lord, our convictor this morning as believers in Christ about where we are in our walk with God and what is our testimony, whether it be good or bad. And certainly, Lord, what is our spirit that we have resting upon us? Is it one of revival? Or is it one of complacency and fleshly, worldly desires? And so, Lord, I need the Holy Spirit to empower me, to enable me and strengthen me, Lord, to be able to say the things you would have me to say. And, Lord, we need the Holy Spirit this morning just to speak to each of our hearts. Without a move or a touch from God, certainly the name of Jesus Christ will not be exalted. And so it's our desire to lift up in the name of Jesus this morning. So bless us as we study the word together. Lord, won't you please revive us again? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 2 is our text verse of chapter 3. It says, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. Habakkuk is the prophet of God. His name literally means to embrace, and certainly as you read through this little book of prophecy, you can sense the desire of Habakkuk to embrace the things of God, embrace the character of his God. He longed to hold on to the things that God had blessed them with, and rather than losing those things, and certainly that ought to be our desire to embrace the Lord and hold on and not allow anything to come in and pry our hands or our heart or our thought process away from the glory of our God. Literally, Habakkuk would be dealing with the impending captivity and invasion of the Babylonians. In verse 6 of chapter 1, he mentions the rise of the Chaldeans. For lo, I raised up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. And God would over and over again bring the heathen down upon Israel as a means of chastising them and disciplining them because of their rebellion and rejection of their God. Habakkuk, in a real way, experienced this as he anticipated the invasions, as he experienced the invasions. There's basically three stages that you see outlined in this little book of the experiences of Habakkuk. First of all, in chapter 1 and verse 2, you see that he is waiting in confusion. He says, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear, even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. And so here is a prophet of God crying unto us, God, waiting for God to do something, but he's confused. How long am I going to have to cry out for this? How long am I going to have to plead for you to hear me and respond to me? How long am I going to have to endure the violence and the confusion and the chaos in the world in which I live? And certainly as we look in 2016 around the world, you have to acknowledge the fact this world is in a complete disarray. There is no focus, no stability, no direction whatsoever. And yet there are people, I believe, praying and asking God to bring revival. And there is a position or experience, if you will, of literally waiting in a state of confusion of why isn't God moving or why isn't God doing something. Not only do we see him waiting in confusion, but chapter 2 and verse 1, we see him watching with hope. Chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And so literally the confusion that was surrounding him caused him to ponder in his own heart who he was and what was going on and what when would God move. But it did not put him in a position of despair where he lost hope. And as we look at a world in which we live, as it gets more and more chaotic, there is no need for the Christian to fall into a spirit of despair and lose hope. And so we need to wait, even in our state of confusion, but we need to watch with a great heart of anticipation that we still have hope in our God. But in chapter 3 and verse 19, we see him worshiping in faith. It says, the Lord is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds feet. He will make me to walk upon my high places to the chief singer on my string instruments. And so the chaos and the anticipation of God moving brought him to a place of still having faith enough to worship God, to know that God was the one who would strengthen and bless him. And so as we look at a world that seems to be turned completely upside down, the church that oftentimes it seems like it is in complete disarray, seemingly people are disobedient, rebellious against their God, we still can worship God in a spirit of faith. The theme of Habakkuk is in chapter 2 and verse 4, behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. And so in the midst of all this longing and all this chaos and all this turmoil and all this problem, Habakkuk comes to the conclusion, still the just shall live by faith. The Apostle Paul carries that theme in Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, and also Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11, and Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38. Paul focuses on the fact that we live by faith. We do not live by sight, we live by faith. And if we're going to be able to experience revival and a God moving in a special way in our midst, it's going to require of us to realize it is not by the works that we do, but it's by the faith that we have in the God who will work through us. And so revival can be experienced. No wonder he cries out, wilt thou not revive thy work in the midst of the years? Habakkuk records his personal experience in two different ways as we look at this. First of all, we see that the book starts with a question. In chapter 1 and verse 2, we've already alluded to the fact, it says, O Lord, how long shall I cry? And so here is this wonderful prophecy being brought to us, but it begins with a question that has to be answered. The book, however, ends with an explanation. Because chapter 3 and verse 19 says, the Lord is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds feet. So the book starts out with the prophet questioning who God is and what God will do. But the book ends with the acknowledgement that, wait a minute, God is still my strength, and he is still my sustainer. Not only does he experience a question being ended with an explanation, but we see this book opens in chapter 1 and verse 3, it opens in gloom. It says, why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. I'll tell you, it's not very exciting to read the beginning few verses of Habakkuk chapter 1, because it is a statement in reference to the despair and to the corruption and literally to the gloom that is upon him as he sees the vulgarity of the iniquity that the people were consumed with. However, the book ends with glory. In chapter 3 and verse 18 it says, "Yet will I rejoice in the Lord, but I will joy in the God of my salvation." So we can look at things and see the devastation and the heartache and the discouragement and the despondency, but it doesn't have to end that way. And I believe if God brings revival, then literally we can experience an outpouring of God's Spirit that'll give us a spirit of excitement and joy and reviving that literally will be in the midst of the years of our life. You know, we can read about revivals that have been taking place in centuries gone by, but the wonderful truth is that there can be revival right now in 2016. And if we could experience the reviving of God, then certainly we could come to a place of declaring the glory of God and rejoicing in the power of God to work on our behalf. So revival. I think there's four things. There you go. I forgot how many points I had in this thing. Then anyway, four points in the verse that speak to us of how Habakkuk could experience revival and Israel could have experienced revival. First of all, in verse 3, it says, "O Lord, I have heard thy speech." First of all, he had an ear for God. He said, "I have heard thy speech." In other words, he was paying attention to what God was saying. There is absolutely no way that we can experience a revival or a moving of God among our lives and among in our hearts and certainly in our church if we're not willing to listen to God. The sad thing is far too many Christians are making decisions and living based upon their own thought process rather than listening to what God has to say. People have often said, "Well, I just can't figure out the will of God for my life." Well, there's so much said in the Word. Jesus said he'd never leave us nor forsake us. He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest." He tells us, listen, he literally calls us and sends us out with a great commission. The Apostle Paul speaks of the many ways that God will bless us and use us for his glory. If you're not, listen, if you can't determine the will of God for your life, maybe it's just time for you to stop listening to all the other influences and distractions in life and just start taking some time and listening to what God has to say. Because there is certainly a whole lot in this book that God is saying that you need to listen to. And revival comes when we have an ear for God rather than listening to what's going on in this world. Why? Because first of all, when you have an ear for God, it'll be your means to find peace. In Psalm 85, in verse 8, it says, "I will hear what God the Lord will speak. For he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly." So the means to find peace in this world that is so twisted and so tormented is to come to a place where we listen to God. The way you run your family and direct your family needs to be based on what God has to say and not the trends in society in 2016. And there will never be any revival as long as the Christian is making decisions about how to live their life and how to enjoy life. There'll be no peace apart from listening to what God has said life is supposed to be about. Psalm 119, 165 says, "Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." When God speaks, he brings peace to our hearts. Romans 5:1 says, "And therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." There only is peace when you are at harmony, in harmony with what God is saying. So many Christians are just in a state of turmoil. So many Christians today just seem to be in a flux. They just seem to be bouncing back and forth. It seems like they can't be settled. It seems like they can't be satisfied. And I'm going to tell you why. You got too many influences that are speaking into your ears, and it's drowned out the sound of God's voice. And you need to cut it off. You need to get it out of your life. You need to remove the influence and start listening to what God has to say. Why? Because when God has your ear, it's a means by which you can find peace in this world. I know this, what God says doesn't line up with what the world says. But I'm going to tell you what he says always brings peace to my heart. So it's a means to find peace. It's a method in obedience, this matter of listening to God. In Ezekiel, in chapter 2, as God would call Ezekiel, he speaks to Ezekiel in chapter 2 and verse 7. He says, "And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee." So here is a method of obedience is based on the fact of listening to what God has said. This world says it's okay to live this way. But God says, this is the way you're supposed to live. The world says you can go with all these immoral ideas and philosophies and everything else. And God says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." There is a method of obedience that is experienced because of the fact that we listen more attentively to what God says rather than listening to what this world has to say. And so we find the method of obedience is coming to a place of hearing God. You know, I really believe with all my heart that much of the disobedience in the life of a Christian is simply because of the fact they're not willing to listen to God over listening to the world. Your peers, teens, your peers, your friends. Your friends know nothing about life. All right, you might as well mark that down right now. They know nothing about life. And so you need to go to God to find out about life. The world is so confused about this whole problems with transgenderism, homosexuality, and all these different things. And the world, the school systems are in a flux right now. The school systems are in a state of chaos right now. Well, you got school systems that are taking the names boys and girls off of the bathrooms. And you can go in whatever bathroom you want to go in. Charlotte, North Carolina, Albuquerque, New Mexico have told the teachers they are not allowed to refer to the students as boys and girls. They have to refer to them as students or scholars because of transgenderism. It depends on what that student feels their gender is for that day. Now I'm going to tell you something. God has commanded Christians to live a certain way. And all these influences, all these conversations that are coming in your ears is confusing the issue. And if we're going to experience revival in our life, we need to stop listening to the world and start obeying what God has said. The problem is, God speaks to the prophet and says, "You need to speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they forbear, for they are most rebellious." You don't know how many times I've gone home and told my wife, I said, does anybody listen to anything I say? I'll preach on faithfulness and we'll come back on Sunday night and half the people aren't here on Sunday night. I'll preach on the necessity for our teens, our children to be in Sunday school or to be in the youth group. And we'll come in the teen group or we'll come in on Sunday school and the teens or the young children aren't there. And I'm like, do you understand the power of the influence of the world upon you and upon your children? You say, I don't understand why my kids don't want to live for God. Because they're not listening to God. You say, I don't understand why my family, why I'm struggling in my own personal life to live to the glory of God. Because you're not listening to God. God is very clear on thou shalt do this and thou shalt not do that. But see, we don't listen to him because we have a lifestyle that we are enjoying. We have a lifestyle that we're ingrained in and we want to try to fit God into the lifestyle somewhere and we'll maybe give him an hour here or an hour there, but then we expect some great outpouring of the presence and the power of God. The reality is it's not going to happen. And Habakkuk cries out to God. He says, wait a minute, I've heard your voice and I was afraid. And so he comes to a place of literally letting his ear be turned to God and God would bring revival because of Habakkuk paying attention to what God has said.
So when God speaks, it brings peace to my heart. But when God speaks, it establishes a method or a mode by which I live in a spirit of obedience to Him. But listen, I'll never get to the point of fulfilling obedience to Him if I'm not listening to what He said. Notice another thing here. There is a message to the church. In Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, we know those chapters. They are the chapters that are written to as messages to the church of Jesus Christ. We know, we believe that these churches, we know this for a historical fact, that these churches were literal churches in Macedonia. But we also know that these churches are typical, if you would, of churches today. And there are messages to these churches that are necessary for the church today to listen to. Now, in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7, it says that he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. In chapter 2 and verse 11 says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. In chapter 2, in verse 17, says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. In chapter 2, in verse 29, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Chapter 3, in verse 6, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. In chapter 3 and verse 13, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto churches. Chapter 3 and verse 22, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I think God is trying to say, will you listen to me? I don't know how many times he has to say it. But in those two chapters, seven times, the number seven is the number of divine perfection. And God in a divine way is speaking to the church. These are the things that ought to be prevalent in your church. These are the things that I hate. These are the things that I bless. He's saying, you got to listen to me. Why? Because if you want revival, you've got to listen to the voice of God. It's not going to do you any. Oftentimes I say, if you go to the Lord in prayer, there's sometimes you need to just close your mouth and listen. We go to prayer and we talk and talk and talk and talk and talk. God doesn't get a word in edgewise. We're so, well, if I sit there by myself and just meditate and be quiet, I mean, I got things to do. I got to tell God what I need. No, you need to stop and listen to what God has to say. And so he had an ear for God. Does God have your ear? Does he have your ear? If he doesn't have your ear, there certainly is no way that you're going to be able to experience real revival from God. So, number two, he says, I have heard thy voice and was afraid. He had an ear for God, but he had a fear of God. He said, I heard thy voice and I was afraid. Richard Owen Roberts, in his book on revival, and I would recommend this book to anyone to read on revival. It's a great book on revival. He said this, when the revival come, the agony over sin will be so great that the thought of prolonging life in the midst of such wickedness would be intolerable. From the very depths of men's beings will come the cry, O God, save me from myself and sin, from my wickedness and depravity, or slay me. But do not let me persist another day in this awful condition. What I have found in 2016 is believers are content and continuing in the sin they are in. Well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. You know, so-and-so does more than what I do. I'm pretty decent myself. No, no, no. What does God say about sin? What does God reveal about sin? So he brought, when he heard the voice of God, it brought him to a point of fearing God. In other words, he wasn't scared to death of God. He reverenced God with the Holy Spirit. I feared my father, but I wasn't scared of my father. There's a difference. I respected my father. And I'll tell you what, I didn't disrespect my mother either. I remember one time I talked back to my mom, and my dad told me, he said, boy, that's my wife,
and that's your mother, that's the last time you talk to her like that. And you know what? I didn't say anything again to her. That was done. Why? Because I feared my father. And I know this, God has so stated so many things to us, but we don't listen to what he says, so we don't fear who he is. And there is no revival apart from a fear or deep reverence of the holiness and personality of who God is. Notice a couple of things here. Psalm 19 and verse 9, the fear of God gives us intellectual strength. It gives us intellectual strength in Psalm 19 and verse 9. And what I mean by that is simply this. There is a process of being able to figure out what life is about because of my fear of God. In Psalm 19 and verse 9, it says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And so if I have a fear of God, a holy respect of who God is, then God gives me clear thoughts about how I'm to live and how I'm to respond to situations in my life. In Psalm 111, in verse 10, the psalmist goes on to help us to understand the power of this matter of fear in the Lord. In verse 10 of Psalm 111, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. Now listen, people will deny the reality of God. They will reject who God is. Even believers will say, you have to understand, this is 2016. This isn't 3,000 years ago. No, you need to understand the reason why your life is so messed up is because you have no fear of God, and because you have no fear of God, you have no wisdom. It's one thing to have knowledge about life. It is another thing to know how to apply that knowledge in life. And when you apply that knowledge in life, that develops wisdom. And you cannot listen. That's why the Apostle Paul said that in reference to Jesus Christ, he let this mind be in you also, which was in Christ Jesus. We must develop the mind and the heart of God so that we might have wisdom to know how to live our life. But if you have no fear and reverence of what God says, then there's no way that you're going to respond. If I didn't reverence or didn't fear my dad or respect my dad, it didn't matter what he said. I would have done whatever I wanted. And the sad thing is, that's how we live our life in reference to our relationship with God. There is no intellectual strength to be able to figure things out in life because we're living apart from a reverence of the holy. This world is taking God out of every aspect of our society, and we wonder why everybody is so confused and so mixed up. God created us in his image, and he saves us for his glory. And if God created you a man, then that's what you are. If God created you a woman, that's what you are. Now, there is no blending together of the genders and saying, I think I'm a boy because I might be a girl, but I think I'm... No. The problem is, intellectually, you can't figure it out because you're trying to figure out life apart from God. And if you don't reverence who God is, the whole issue with abortion, the same thing, it's a life. If you take a life, it's murder. Well, you have to understand, we got all these social problems in life and all this. No, intellectually, there is strength and a reviving of a spirit when there is a fear and reverence of what God has said. In Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. I know that this type of preaching is not politically correct, and understand the world does not embrace it, nor would they be excited about me preaching this message. But I'm going to tell you right now, as a Christian, if you want revival, bless God, we better start gaining a spirit of fear of who God is. Amen. Because the fear of God's going to put us in a position where we start living to his glory once again. Not only is there intellectual strength, but there's moral stamina. In Proverbs chapter 8, in verse 13, it says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. And so there is moral stamina based upon the fact that the things that God hates is the things that we hate. Pride and arrogancy. I'm going to tell you, one of the things that's destroying churches is pride and arrogancy. And it's amazing how prideful people get about who they think they are and what they think they believe and what they think they can do. And bless God, if you don't go along with it, then all of a sudden, boy, that's it. They're out living however they live. They're leaving the church and all this, that, and the other. No, we get our stamina, moral stamina, based on what God has said. And pride and arrogancy has no place in the life of the Christian. This matter of immoral judgments has no place in the life of a Christian. In Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 27, it says, "The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened." Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 27, Solomon goes on to say, "The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death." In Proverbs chapter 16, in verse 6, Proverbs 16 and verse 6, tells us, "By mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil." And so there is moral stamina when there is a fear of God. In other words, when you live a certain way, you're violating commands of God. You are concerned because you know you're going to have to give an account before God. You're going to answer for your life. And so why would I keep myself from sin? Why would I keep myself from all appearance of evil? Why would I do those things? Because of the fact I know I got to give an account to God one day, and I respect and I reverence and I fear my God. He is the one who is holy. He is the one who is right. I am the one that is wrong, and I am the one that is unclean. And I need to follow what He has said so that I might have a fear and respect to Him, that I might live my life to His glory. Now the sad thing is there is so much immoral garbage that is going on in the name of Christianity that has nothing to do with Christianity. But in 2016, we can stamp on it, Christian. It doesn't matter what it's doing, Christian. Now everybody says it's Christian. It's not Christian. If it doesn't line up with what God has said, if it doesn't follow the moral example that God has outlined, if it does not fulfill the commands that God has given us, it is not Christian. It's not Christian just because you stamp Christian on it. That was like stamping on my forehead, garage. And I can walk around and say, "I'm a garage. There you go, park your car here." I can stamp all I want on there, garage. I'm not a garage. I'm a human being. And listen, just because you stamp Christian on something, it doesn't make it Christian. And so there needs to be a revival of the fear of God that says, wait a minute, there are things that God does not bless, folks. You need to understand this, that God does not bless everything that comes down the pike just because somebody says it's Christian. Moral stamina. Eternal solace. Look at Isaiah chapter 33. And I said solace, so it would have an S with the other ones, but peace, if you don't know what solace is. Amen. God gives us eternal peace. In Isaiah chapter 33, in verse 6, the peace that God gives us isn't just for a temporary position, but it's for eternal. Psalm 33:6, it says, "And wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times, and strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure." I read that verse as I was putting this message together, and I thought of this. The fact that, wait a minute, the fear of God is a precious treasure. You know, God has given us a relationship with Him that is based on mutual respect and the reality of the glory of who He is. And listen, it's the wisdom and knowledge that gives me stability in the days that I live because of the fact that I fear my God. What a treasure it is to have such a relationship with a holy God. Gives me moral peace or eternal peace throughout life. So the old prophet Habakkuk had an ear for God. He had fear of God. Number three, he longed for the move of God. Notice in our verse, he says, "And I heard thy voice and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years." In the midst of the years, make known.
And I thought of that little phrase, make known. He's simply saying this, God, do something. He was longing for a move from God. He was longing for a touch and anointing from God. Revival is literally God coming upon us and moving upon us and moving through us. Once again, Richard Owen Roberts in his book on revival said this, no task preparatory to revival is more necessary or urgent than the task of learning to distinguish between the work of God on the souls of men and the counterwork of Satan. One simple observation can help. What God does, he does for man's good. What Satan does, he does for his own good, Satan's work. We can expect him to do anything in his power to keep the eyes of man off of Christ. Now, I'm going to tell you something. My heart is so grieved by what I see going on in Christian lives. What I see going on in many of our young people in our church. I'm not preaching to the church down the street. I'm preaching to our church. And I'm going to tell you right now, the devil has so blurred the lines that the devil has captured your heart. He has ensnared you that you think it's okay to embrace all these kinds of conducts and all this internet and social media things and the stuff that goes on. And you think it's okay to do those things because you feel like doing them and all your friends are doing it. But I'm going to tell you right now, you have been captured by the devil. And the devil is destroying your life. He is having a heyday among Christians. I am alarmed and I am shocked by people who have grown up in our church or out of our church. I am shocked by things that I see that's going on in their life. I am shocked by what I see going on in kids' lives right in our church. I'm shocked by it. And my heart is broken. My heart is grieved. And I think I'm just a man. I'm just a sinful man, just like you are. And if my heart is grieved, what must be the heart of God? What must be the response of God? And so here he longed for God to do something, but God's not going to do something until we acknowledge the fact that there is a conflict and a battle and a fight that is going on. And it's a fight for your soul, and it's a fight for the soul of your children. And you better realize this is a real battle. If we want revival, we need to long for God to move. First of all, I think there needs to be a solid witness. In Luke chapter 14, we know the parable that Jesus gives about the man who had a household, and he sent his servant out to invite people into his supper, and when they came back, they had plenty of room, more people would not come. And he said, go out and invite others, get the lame and the halt and sickly, bring them in, and that his house would be full. He went out and he came back and there was still room. And the master of the house says, wait a minute, go back out and go out into the highways and into the hedges and compel them to come in. And I think we have forgotten this solid witness that we're to compel people to come in. But wait a minute, how are the people of God going to compel people to come into the house of God if they don't come to the house of God themselves? You got children, your children should be in every ministry opportunity that we offer to help them to grow in the knowledge of God. You're saying, you just want a big attendance. No, I'm telling you one thing right now. I've watched kids who have been unfaithful to all kinds of things, everything that the church does, turn their back on God. What makes you think your kid's going to be able to walk with God all the days of their life if you do not instill in them the opportunity to be under the preaching and teaching of the Word of God? We need a solid witness. I'll tell you what we need to do before we start compelling the unsaved to get in here. We need to compel each other to get in here. To do whatever opportunities we have to get under the teaching of the Word of God. And then as we grow and mature in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we go out and we compel others to come in. A solid witness. A long for a move of God will not come apart from a solid witness and testimony of God's invitation to salvation. Letter B is simply this, a serious resolve. Peter said that Satan went about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may be able to devour. And the reality is we need to get serious about this thing of being a Christian. This isn't a lifestyle choice that if we feel good about it today, it's okay. This is life and death. It's a serious thing. Either you're a Christian or you're not. If you're not a Christian, you're going to spend an eternity in hell. If you are a Christian, then the world is depending upon your testimony to live as a Christian. It's a serious business. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 11, it says, "And that knowing the time, that now it's high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting or in drunkenness, not in chambering, not in wantonness, not in strife, and not in envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." What is he saying? He's saying it's time to get serious about being a Christian. The world laughs and mocks at Christianity because the Christian does not live like a Christian. You say, "Why are you preaching on revival?" That's why. It's time for us to be serious about this matter. I remember I felt God call me to preach. I called my father, who was only been saved about 3 months. I respected my father. He always had wise counsel he gave to me. And I called him into my house and I said, "Dad, I want you to come over. I need to talk to you about something." And he and Mom came over and we sat down, we were talking. And I said, "Dad, I really feel that God's calling me to preach." And he didn't look at me and say, "Hallelujah, that's great. I'm glad one of my sons are going into ministry," and all that. My dad looked at me with a look that he always gave to me in a stern, serious way. And he said, "Boy, I'm telling you right now, don't you play games with God." And over the years, I've had all kinds of people in the last 30 years tell me, "You're too intense. You're too excited. You're too this." And I'm going to tell you one thing right now. As far as I'm concerned, this is life and death. And this is serious. This is not a joking matter. This is not a time to sit down and say, "Well, you know, I like pastors preaching today, but I really don't agree with this area." You're signing your death warrant. That's what you're doing. You're signing your death warrant. This is serious. You have an enemy that's going to do whatever he can to destroy your life. So we need a solid witness. We need a serious resolve. We have a sure victory. We know John says that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We know James tells us, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he shall flee from you." We know Revelation 20 and verse 9 and 10 tells us that the devil is going to be cast in a lake of fire which burneth forever and ever, and he's never going to be released. We know that there is a sure victory that is coming, so why don't we just live like we're victorious? Amen? You say, "Well, I want God to do something." I'll tell you when God will do something: when you start doing something. And you start living in light of the power and the grace of God that's upon you. And I'll guarantee you God will move, and God moved on the part of Habakkuk as he would cry out for revival to be experienced in the midst of the years of Israel. Well, the last thought is this. Habakkuk recognized he needed the mercy of God. "O Lord, I have heard thy speech, and I was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years make known. In wrath remember mercy." See, Habakkuk understood this, that if there was going to be any move of God, if there was going to be any revival of God, it wasn't going to be because of Habakkuk. It was going to be because of God's grace, and God's mercy is always sufficient. And he said, "I need your mercy." Why? Because mercy stirs a spirit of rejoicing. In Ezra chapter 3, we know Ezra, they rebuild the temple. And in Ezra chapter 3 and verse 11, after they built the temple, it says, "They sang together by chorus in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good for his mercy endureth forever towards Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout. And when they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. I know this, when we acknowledge the fact that we desperately need the mercy of God, and it is the mercy of God that will stir a spirit of rejoicing in the presence of God. I don't know about you, but when God's mercy saved this wretched soul, I'm going to tell you, I've been happy ever since. I've been rejoicing in the Lord. I get a little crazy sometimes, but that's all right. I'm having fun if nobody else is having fun. Amen? Why? Because if the mercy of God stirs a spirit of rejoicing. There is something wrong if a Christian can't rejoice. It satisfies with a spirit of deliverance. In Jeremiah 33:3 says, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And then you get down to verse 11 of that same chapter. He says, the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the voice of them that shall say, praise the Lord of hosts. For the Lord is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord, for I will cause it to return the captivity of the land as at first, saith the Lord. What is God saying? You understand you need mercy, and because you need mercy, there'll be deliverance that will come upon you that will bring a spirit that demonstrates satisfaction that I've been set free. I don't know about you, I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I'm going to heaven. And I'm going to tell you one thing right now. It stirs my heart with a spirit of deliverance that I am no longer under the bondage of the wicked life and this world and the devil that I used to be in. Well, there's a need for mercy that I might have a spirit of rejoicing and that I might have a spirit of deliverance. But also there's a need for mercy because that secures us for eternity. It secures us for all eternity. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 34, it says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And folks, when old Habakkuk cried out, wilt thou not revive us in the midst of the years, he was crying out that literally, God, we need your mercy. We're in wrath, in your judgment. You're bringing these nations against us. These nations are taking us into captivity. As you're bringing your wrath on us, God, will you remember mercy? I'm going to tell you, we need revival in America so that we can get God to remember mercy when he brings his wrath on us. Because what's going on in America, I'm going to tell you one thing right now, God would have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah for not judging us. I believe that with all my heart. The wicked, vulgar stuff that is going on in America, there is no possible way that I can see that we're going to escape the judgment of God. So we need revival so that we can confidently say, Lord, we know we're secure in you. So in your wrath, God, in your wrath, will you remember mercy? Because I need your mercy. But without God's mercy, we're not going to make it. So we need revival. I don't know where your heart is this morning, but I'm going to tell you right now, young people, old people, doesn't matter where you are. If you're a Christian, it's time to cry out to God for a spirit of revival. It's time to say, okay, this thing is serious business. My life needs to be surrendered totally, completely hidden in the hand of Christ. And I need to start living in the reality of what a child of God is and what they're supposed to be. That's what a revival is. Will you give God your ear? Will you listen to him? Will you listen to him more than you listen to everything else? Amen. Will you come to a place where you'll be willing to develop a fear of God, knowing that he needs to be respected and worshiped and praised and reverenced always, a fear of God? Will you come to a place where you just say, Lord, we need a move from you. God, you've got to do something. You've got to do something, Lord. If you don't do something, we're going to die. Lord, you've got to do something. And then come to a place where you understand
that whatever God's going to do is just going to be simply not because of your goodness or your strength, your talents, your abilities. It'll just simply be because he is showing mercy towards us. And that's when real revival breaks out. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for sending thy Holy Spirit upon this place this morning. Lord, I thank you for the message that you gave me to be able to share with the people of God today. It's a serious message. It's one of revival. If there's going to be a revival, there's going to be a lot of changes that's going to take place in our life. We're never going to be the same. But God, I know whatever you have for us, it's always better than what the world offers. So Lord, will you speak to our hearts? Will the Holy Spirit convict and prod us, Lord? Will you allow us to have a spirit of mercy that enables us to surrender every fiber of our being to you? And that, God, you would be able to take this wonderful sacrifice of our lives into you, Lord, and mold it into the very image of Christ and use us in a powerful way to bring the world to you. We need your blessing this morning, Lord. We need your move. I pray, God, if there's someone here who's not saved, will you touch them, Lord? May they come and receive you as their Savior. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's